Acts chapter 7, verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. I know this is a story of long ago, but God is a God of principle. And He has given us some promises today. And the time of the promise is nigh. I just feel like I can claim that promise for us tonight. I want to preach to you revival in the time of promise. Revival in the time of promise. Revival in the time of promise. Let's worship the Lord right now. Hallelujah. 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 You may be seated tonight. I just believe God is doing something in this general conference. We preached revival. We believe revival. But if somehow tonight God could open our understanding and ignite our faith to step into the next dimension that the Lord has for us. The time is now. The coming of the Lord is drawing close. And we are indeed living in the last days. And as last days people, we have the promise of the latter rain. It's time to claim our promise. It's time to build churches. It's time to plant daughter works. It's time to teach Bible studies. It's time to pray people through the Holy Ghost. I'm preaching revival in the time of promise. Hallelujah! 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 The Apostle Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost from Joel chapter 2. He says, in the last days, says God. And if Peter thought he was living in the last days, and he was, how much more are we living in the last days? If Peter can claim the promise, I can claim the promise because I am apostolic. I believe what Peter believed. I preach what Peter preached. I'm saying there's revival in the time of promise. Hallelujah! This is our hour. This is our day. This is our promise. In the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. That's the promise. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on the servants and on the handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's the revival I'm talking about. That's the promise I'm talking about. It's for the young. It's for the old. It's for the male. It's for the female. It's for the Jew. It's for the Gentile. It's for the black. It's for the white. It's for the English. It's for the Spanish. It's for all flesh. All flesh. All flesh. We're beginning to see it. But it's time to claim it as never before. It's for the servants. It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic class. It doesn't matter your education. There is a last days revival on all flesh. That's the promise that I want to claim. You know, there was an unprecedented revival of the Holy Spirit in the 20th century. If you think for a moment, in 1900, there was no organized group proclaiming the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. People had received it. There were showers of blessings. God was leading people, but there was no organized movement. Now, in 100 years, they claim that over 500 million people profess the Pentecostal charismatic identity. Now, I know that many people have not received the Holy Ghost, as far as we can tell. And I know the majority don't have the fullness of truth that we understand. But yet, that is an incredible miracle to see literally millions of people baptized with the Holy Ghost in every country of the world, in every denomination, in 100 years' time. That is an incredible act of God. And I believe if the Lord tarries just a few years in the 21st century, I'm believing for a revival of the name of Jesus equal to the revival of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's a bold statement. But I'm claiming revival in the time of promise. The promise is not for a Trinitarian revival. The promise is for a Jesus name revival, a holiness revival. I'm claiming revival in the time of promise. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for what God has done, but I am not satisfied. There needs to be a holy dissatisfaction in our hearts. God, we thank you for our heritage. We thank you for what you're doing tonight. But there's something in me that yearns for more. I want to see a revival of the Holy Ghost. And I want to see a revival of the name of Jesus equal to the revival of the Holy Ghost. Why not claim it? Why not believe it? It's revival in the time of promise. Shortly after my wife and I went to Austin, Texas, I felt like God gave me a passage of Scripture and I preached it to that small handful of people. It was originally given to the Apostle Paul when he went to Corinth. You can read it in Acts chapter 18, verse 9 through 10. But I believe that every pastor and every home missionary needs to get some promises, some personalized promises, where God speaks to you, this is what I want to do in your city. And we need to claim those promises. We need to feel them in our heart. We need to hear them personally. And it just seemed like the Lord was telling me, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. That's my promise that I claim. I believe if God would do it for Paul, he could do it for me. He really could. I could have revival. I could claim my promise. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I hope somebody gets a burden and a vision greater than you've ever had before. He didn't say there wouldn't be opposition. In fact, I can guarantee you there will be opposition. There will be disappointment. There will be discouragement. Now, you may just think it's all easy, but when I left St. Louis working full-time and preaching most weekends and trips around the world, we went to start a church in Austin. We went with assurance. We went with promises. And praise God, we started teaching Bible studies. We gathered a few from here, there, and yonder. Backsliders, charismatic background, Pentecostal background, people having church in their home, people looking for a church, people that were we made friends with, people who are our friends, family members, just a mixed multitude. But to my great disappointment, Brother Coon, for 6 months, we did not have one brand new soul that didn't know Pentecost to repent in our altar, be baptized by us, and receive the Holy Ghost. And I'm thankful for these great testimonies. But I'd open up the Home Missions magazine, and here's a brand new home missionary. 5 received the Holy Ghost. 20 received the Holy Ghost. 100 attended. And I'm rejoicing with these testimonies like Salt Lake. But for some reason, that was not our testimony. Then after 6 months, the first lady, a young African-American lady, she repented in my living room after a home Bible study. We baptized her in a swimming pool. She came up, we laid hands on her, and she began speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Breakthrough! I just knew it was going to be easy from there on out. But one, I think we had 2 or 3 more in the calendar the next year. After 1 year, we had a breakthrough revival. I asked Pastor Timothy Wallace from San Antonio, come preach us a few services. He brought a good portion of his congregation. We packed out that little building. We were having revival with a full house. In one night's time, 4 people received the Holy Ghost. That's a major revival. 4. 2 of them came with his church. 1 was a backslider from his church. But 1 was a first-time visitor from Austin, Texas. 1. Just 1. She was an executive with Southwestern Bell. She's in the church today. Her husband was the head deacon of a Baptist church. He happens to be the head deacon of New Life United Pentecostal Church today. Her mother's in the church. Her brother's in the church. Hey, one soul is a one soul revival. One soul is a beginning. I claim our promise with one soul. Hallelujah. So the next calendar year, we had 12 receive the Holy Ghost. Hey, once a month is better than once a year, Brother Godair. But it was kind of slow. But I was just looking over the records, if you would just allow me. In our church and Daughter Works, we had some breakthroughs in jail ministry. But I was just looking over and suddenly I had a new goal. We've been going 13 years. We've had 1,251 receive the Holy Ghost. If I can just get to 13, that'll be an average of 100 a year. Hey, that's a promise. From 1 a year to 100 a year. Hey, revival in the time of promise. It's not easy. It's not always fast. It doesn't always come the way you like it. It's not always a good report for the magazine. But hold on. If God has called you, keep preaching. Don't be quiet. Don't stop speaking. Don't be afraid. Preach. Preach. Claim your revival. Claim your promise. Hallelujah. We started 10 works. Actually, we started 11. One shut down. You don't always win. The first one, it was Spanish-speaking, Brother Vitanza. No Spanish UPC work in Austin, Texas, of over 1 million people. So we had to start. So we started. It failed. We started again. It failed. We started again. We had to start 3 times before we got going. So I don't want to mislead you. I'm not saying just a shout and a holler and just a few months you'll have the greatest revival and it'll last and all those people will last. I'm telling you, I'm giving you the highlights, but I'm trying to be honest with you. You will face opposition. You will face discouragement. You will face attack, but nothing to your ultimate destruction. They will attack, but they cannot set on you to harm you. If you hold on to your promise, you will be victorious. You will build a church. You will win a soul. You will have revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How do we claim our revival? Well, I had 3 points. And Brother Haney preached the first point Thursday night. That first point was we must restore the apostolic church. If we want to have apostolic revival, we've got to be an apostolic church. That means we go back to Acts chapter 2. We need the apostolic experience. We need the apostolic experience. Hallelujah. Lots of people talk about the Holy Spirit, but they don't have the apostolic experience. Let me give you something to help you here. Should you really speak in tongues? Is that really necessary? Is that really part of it? Well, on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They all began to speak with tongues. The crowd was so amazed and questioning and wondering. And so the Apostle Peter, with the support of all the other apostles, stood up and he said, this, identify the this, that tongues experience that they were curious about. He said, this is that. What's the that? What Joel prophesied. Yes, we ought to speak in tongues when we receive the Holy Ghost, because this is that. Don't change the message. Don't change the experience. Don't change the that. This still is that. Hallelujah. Well, I could preach on that, but thank you, Brother Haney, for giving us a certain sound. Not only apostolic experience, but apostolic doctrine. You notice what Peter preached. He didn't preach about tongues. You watch carefully. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus was Lord, the Lord of Joel, and Joel's Lord was Jehovah. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament, that's Jehovah. But Peter said in the New Testament, that's Jesus. He's preached Jesus. He preached Jesus is Lord. He preached the death, burial, and resurrection. When they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? According to some people's theology, he should have said, don't do anything. In the course of my message, it's obvious that you now believe on Jesus Christ, so you can all go home. But that's not what he said. He said, it's obvious you've changed your mind. Now you need to change your heart. You need to repent. Jesus died on the cross. You need to die in repentance. Jesus was buried. You need to be buried in baptism in Jesus' name. Jesus arose. You need the resurrection life of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And then he said, save yourselves. With many other words, he said, save yourself from this untoward, this perverse, this generation that's going the wrong direction. There's your message of holiness, as clear as it could be. You've got a new life. You need to have a new walk. You need to have a new direction. It can't be the same way as what this generation is going. I'm talking about apostolic doctrine. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. We need apostolic experience, apostolic doctrine, apostolic fellowship and unity. That's a message today, but we saw it enacted just a few minutes ago. But that's what we need. We need to share. We need to give. They gave whatever was necessary for those new converts to stay in Jerusalem. They gave everything. That's apostolic fellowship. That's apostolic unity. That's what it's all about. They had apostolic prayer and praise. And we heard about that this morning. And they had apostolic signs and wonders. We must have the miraculous, Brother Goder. Thank you for that wonderful testimony. In every local church, we need to expect the miraculous. In every local assembly, we need to have the gifts of the Spirit in operation. We can't force God into a mold, but we can let God be God. And we can pray, and we can worship, and we can believe, and we can let the miraculous operate on a regular basis in our midst. A couple years ago, there was a man in his 40s in our church, had cancer. They gave him chemotherapy. It didn't do it. It wiped out his immune system. He became deathly ill. He went into a coma. He had a stroke, then a heart attack. They told the family, he's going to keep having heart attacks. Let's don't resuscitate him. So they said, okay, the next time he has a heart attack, just let him go. It came to the point, they said, he's got a 10% chance of making it through the night. It happened to be a Wednesday night. So I went to the church. I said, church, these doctors have told the family there's a 10% chance he'll make it through the night. They know what they're doing. They're good doctors. Humanly speaking, there's only 10% chance. Now, we don't know what God's going to do. There does come a time for all of us when we go from this life to the next. But when we don't know that, but what we do know is the will of God for the church. In a time like this, the Bible says, call for the elders of the church. Is anybody sick? Don't give up. Don't just sit there and say, God, do whatever. But we're supposed to pray the prayer of faith. God still can do what He wants to do. But our job is to pray the prayer of faith. So I said, let's look at it this way. If there's only 10% chance he can make it, and we pray, and he does make it, you know what that means? That means I can go to the family and the doctors and say, well, I guess it's a 90% probability this must have been a miracle. So I said, you just want to take the 10%, or you want to go with the 90%? Let's go with the 90%. And sure enough, God raised him up. He's in church today. That was a 90% chance that God did a miracle. 90% chance that God intervened. I'm talking about apostolic signs and wonders. Hallelujah. And if we will truly be apostolic in those five dimensions in Acts chapter 2, you know what will happen? The last verse, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Daily revival. Now I will confess, our church has not grown to the point where we have people receive the Holy Ghost every day. But I tell you what I found out by accident. You have Daughter Works, we've got jail ministry, nursing home ministry, we've got Filipino outreach, Korean outreach, Spanish outreach, deaf ministry. Well, if the main church is in a slump, probably somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost in the Spanish service. If the Spanish service is in a slump and the main service is a slump, somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost in the jail ministry. Some daughter work is going to explode. They used to say the sun never sets on the British Empire. Well, I'm trying to do so many daughter works that revival never sets on the church. Always there's revival somewhere. We're going to keep it alive. We're going to keep it going. We're going to keep pumping. Revival in the time of promise. This is a day of daily revival. This is a day for daily home Bible studies. Don't wait till Sunday to pray them through. Pray them through wherever they are. Hallelujah. My second point is we must evangelize everywhere. If we want to claim the promise, not only must we maintain the apostolic identity without compromise, but we must evangelize everywhere. Brother Graham preached that last night, so I can just kind of touch on it and go. The Lord's doing something here. He's helping me out a whole lot in this conference.
You know the story of Abraham. God called him in Genesis 12 to come out of his father's house, his kindred, his homeland. But he didn't totally separate from Lot until Genesis 13. And Lot chose the well-watered plains, and Abraham was left with the barren hills. It seemed like an unfair choice. He made a separation commitment, and he chose the less attractive alternative. But did you know, after he made the choice, God renewed the covenant. Read it in Genesis 13. After Abraham separated from Lot. And notice the promise. Here is Abraham sitting on the hillsides of Judea where Lot has all the well-watered plains of the big cities. And God says, Abraham, look up. Look north. Look south. Look east. Look west. Everything you see, I will give it to you. If he had been sitting in the plain, that promise wouldn't have been worth much. But because he made the consecration to his own hurt, seemingly, because he went into the barren hills, which was the illogical choice as far as this world is concerned, God gave him a promise that meant much more than if he'd stayed in the plains of compromise. I'm telling you, revival is here for apostolics. It's not time to compromise the identity. But when you make a clear separation, when you make a clear commitment, when you make a clear decision, then God will give you a promise that exceeds your ability to understand. And if that's not enough, that sounds like enough to me. But God said, Abraham, furthermore, everywhere you walk, I will give you that land. So if what you see is not enough, start walking. Whatever you're big enough to walk out, that's what you're big enough to claim. I'm saying, let's go into inner city Detroit. We may not be able to see it, but let's just walk into it anyway. Everywhere we walk, God will give it to us. Let's go overseas to every country of the world, but let's go to the cities of North America. Let's go to Quebec. Let's go to Toronto. Let's go to Los Angeles. Everywhere we walk, God will give us a revival. Claim it. Claim it. Claim it. Hallelujah. Revival in the time of promise. May I be so bold as to say, if you're a district superintendent, start thinking, what counties don't have a church? What cities are underrepresented? If you are a presbyter, ask yourself, what towns in my section don't have a church? If you are a pastor, ask yourself, what neighborhood is not being reached? What ethnic group is untouched? What neighboring town doesn't have a witness? If you are a saint in a local church, ask yourself, where can I teach a Bible study? What neighborhood is untouched? What street is untouched? Where can I pray? Where can I witness? Where can I teach a Bible study? Where can I do an outreach service? Claim your inheritance. You got to go everywhere. You see, I have to preach and believe this way, Brother Haney. I don't have much of a choice. I was raised in a missionary home. When I was a small child, my parents went into home missions, then into foreign. They became the pioneer missionaries of the United Pentecostal Church of Korea. And I saw my dad go to 5 services on Sunday. I saw my dad establish a church, and there weren't enough workers, so he would go to one church, and my mother started another church. They would pastor 2 churches at the same time and do a ministry to U.S. military in the afternoon, black and white together in the 60s. We saw black GIs get the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus. Same. Hire an interpreter. Start a Korean church. A white missionary and a black soldier starting a Korean church. That's the way the church is supposed to work. At least that's all I knew. I didn't know any better. Hallelujah. My sister, about 10 years old, she got so many Sunday school kids going. We had packed 20 and more in the Land Rover. We finally decided just to have church in the garage. And from that started a church in our neighborhood. I was the slow one in the family. I was the only one that never started a church. So I'm trying to make up for it. My parents, they came back to the U.S. They felt like their work was done. It could go on with national leadership. And so they end up in South Louisiana in their late 50s starting a home missions church. It was painful to watch them go into secular jobs after 30 years of being in full-time ministry. But you do what you have to do. And I saw my parents raise up another church. Then they won some Spanish-speaking folks. They raised up a Spanish-speaking church. The first Spanish church in Louisiana to build its own building. My dad doesn't even know Spanish. But that never dawned on him that you can't start a Spanish church just because you don't know Spanish. What has that got to do with it? Now he's getting ready to turn 75. He is the senior pastor of the Spanish church, which now has its own pastor. And he's the outreach director of the English church, which has its own pastor. So I don't have a choice. If I don't keep ahead of the game, something's wrong with me. I got to claim my revival in the time of promise. I got to go wherever there's an open door. It may not look like a very good door, but I've learned the lesson. If the door opens, you walk through it. I told you my wife and I were partners in all this. I remember trying every method to reach souls. We were in that frustrating stage. And I found out it's still frustrating. It's just to a higher level. I used to think if we'd only get so many members, if we only get so many saints, if we only get so much money coming in, then we can relax. But then I find the miracle is just greater. You just have to believe God for a more difficult miracle now. So I put this ad in the paper. Only one person answered. 76-year-old Catholic Hispanic lady who was an invalid who spoke only broken English, and she wanted me to come to her home and pray for her. And I thought, this isn't going to work. I'm just going to waste my time. I might comfort this elderly lady, but the chances of me breaking through all those barriers, it's just not going to work. I've got more effective ways to use my time. Hey, I'm an international preacher here. But I also got to thinking, she's the only one that responded to the ad. So I better answer it. If that's the only door that's open, I better walk through it or I'm accountable to God. So we start visiting her, bringing her groceries, picking up medicine. My wife taught her a Bible study, 4 simple lessons, the youth Bible study. At the end of that, she asked my wife, she said, nobody has ever told me that Jesus died for me. She says, I'm an old woman. Do you think I can be forgiven of the sins of my whole life? My wife said, yes, you can. Repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name. So we made an appointment. We went to her house and I baptized her in her own bathtub in the name of Jesus. Brother Vitanza, I'm trying to learn a little more Spanish. I wanted to make sure she understood. I said, en el nombre del Señor Jesucristo. And it worked. She came up out of the water with her sins washed away, with a happy countenance on her face. A few days later, God filled her with the Holy Ghost as she prayed in her home. Go everywhere. Go everywhere. Go everywhere. Go through any door that's open. If it's not open, try it to see if it's unlocked. Revival in the time of promise. I told you I'm so thankful for my children, my young people. My oldest son, Jonathan, has won 3 of his high school classmates baptized in Jesus' name, received the Holy Ghost. One service I had my 3 kids and the 3 adopted kids, because you see what he would do. He'd invite them over for Saturday night so they could go to Sunday school. He'd invite them for Wednesday dinner so he could bring them to church Wednesday night. We had to work around a few situations there. And so they kind of became our kids too. Called us mom and dad. I announced one time, well, I've got my 3 natural born kids and I've got my 3 adopted kids. And then I thought, I better explain that. Well, they're not really my kids, but I'm just their honorary dad. And I got a card in the mail from one of them that never knew their father, ever. And the card simply said, you are not just my honorary dad. Who can put a price on that? Walk through every door, no matter how unlikely. My second son, Daniel, he's brought more visitors to church than the rest of the family put together. He came up with a deal this semester. He said, Dad, he sold it to me. He sold it to the family. As a result, we have an exchange student from Korea living in our home right now. We're praying for him to receive the Holy Ghost. He's got his own entrepreneurial angle on how to get people in the church. My daughter, Lindsay, 13, 2 of her classmates come to our church as much as their parents will allow. And just in September, one of them received the Holy Ghost. I'm saying go everywhere, by every means, by everyone. Here's my third and final point. If we're going to claim this end time revival, point one, we must restore the apostolic church. Point two, we must evangelize everywhere. And point three, we must evangelize everyone. Everyone. And here I don't just mean individuals. I mean we've got to break barriers. We've got to break thinking. We've got to break traditional molds. I'm not talking about doctrine or lifestyle. I'm talking about the way we think that hinders us from reaching souls. We've got to cross cultures. We've got to cross languages. We've got to cross ethnic groups. We've got to tear down barriers. We talk about being apostolic. Let me show you what it means to be apostolic. In Acts chapter 13, 1, here's the Antioch church, the missionary church, the church that was most effective in reaching to the Gentiles. Listen to their leadership. They were in the church Barnabas. He was a Levite from Cyprus, a traditional Jew, trained the traditional way as a Levite. But next you had Simeon that was called Niger. Niger means black in Latin. I don't know what the background is. He must have been a swarthy fellow. He probably was an African in North Africa where they spoke Latin instead of Greek. And then the next one was Lucius of Cyrene. That's in North Africa. Manion, which was brought up with Herod. He must have been a noble descent or associated with nobility, high economic status. And Saul of Tarsus, trained in the highest degree of theological education. What diversity! Two continents at least, black and white, most likely different cultures, different races, Jew and Gentile, different educational backgrounds, different economic classes. But that was the model for apostolic church leadership. Leadership, not just people in the pew, but people singing in the choir, people preaching behind the pulpit, people pastoring churches, people holding offices. That we've got to break down the barriers and reach everyone. If we want end time revival, we've got to consider the end time harvest. I want to go a little further than that. I plead with you, don't limit the harvest. Don't limit the harvest. Now it's white, obvious. I'm white, I'm Anglo, I'm not Hispanic, Spanish speaking. I do speak Korean, but that's of only limited value in reaching Austin, Texas. I know a little Greek, but that doesn't help much. I know a little French, but that doesn't help much. So I made it a priority. We've got to start with prayer, targeted prayer. How can we reach Hispanics? How can we reach African Americans? How can we reach Asians? I don't have time to tell you this story. We had ups and downs, ins and outs, successes and failures, prejudices on both sides. But here's my commitment. Prejudice is a sin. It's not just a bad idea. It's not just being rude. But James 2:9 says, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. It's not an option. I must have a diverse outreach. I must have a diverse congregation. I don't have a choice. I'm not for black churches and white churches. I'm just for churches. I'm for apostolic churches. I'm for Antioch churches. I'm for revival in the time of promise. Don't limit the harvest. Don't limit the harvest. Don't limit the harvest. Do what you have to do to break down barriers. I didn't say it would be easy, but we're a holiness people. Holiness means we don't conform to the culture and the local conditions. We transform the culture and the local conditions. I don't mean being rude and antagonistic, but I mean finding a way to do the will of God. I mean finding a way to reach out. Don't limit the harvest, I plead with you. It took us a long time to get where we're going as a local church, and we're still not where I want to be. But I was just looking just before I came here. I pulled up the database, punched the button for the statistics, and you know what I found? 54% of our mother church is white, non-Hispanic. 46% is either Hispanic, African-American, or Asian. If I were not reaching them, I would have lost at least half the revival that God wanted to give me. I'm not satisfied with a half revival that's against the will of God. I want to claim a complete revival in the will of God. Don't limit the harvest. Claim your revival. Our South Texas district has been blessed. And I want to thank all the leaders and ministers of South Texas. I want to thank all of them. But you know, we've grown tremendously since we started in the number of churches and daughter works. And of course, most of the new ones are very small. But still, in the number of plants of new works, we've grown 29%. Now that sounds good. But in our Spanish-speaking works, we have grown by 81%. If we weren't trying to reach Spanish-speaking with our prayer, with our money, with our time, we would cut off our own revival. We would limit our own revival. I'm still preaching on revival in the time of promise. I'm trying to get you to think, what can I do to break the barriers? Is it a coincidence that Christians were first called Christians at Antioch? You think about it. As far as the outside world was concerned, those Christians were just another sect of Jews. You got the Pharisees, you got the Sadducees, you got these new people called the Nazarenes. We can't tell much of a difference. They say there's a difference, but I don't see much difference. They still dress the same way, they still fellowship the same way. But when they came to Antioch, Jews and Gentiles in the same church, Jews in leadership and Gentiles in leadership, Gentiles coming to your home to worship. Hey, this isn't the Jews we know about. These people are different. Who are they? Oh, they must be Christians. And Jesus said, by all this, that all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Could it be that the diverse revival caused the world to understand that Christians were Christians? And could it be that's what the world needs to see today in order for your church to have revival in the time of promise? Think about it. Hallelujah. Let me go just a little bit further. I think God has raised up North America for such a time as this. William Seymour, son of slaves. Slavery is a horrible tragedy. But one thing I've learned about God, the worst the devil does, God can turn it around and use it for His glory. Slavery was a blot on American history. Probably the most horrible thing that ever happened. But God said, you know what I will do? I will take that sin and that degradation and that tragedy. I will turn it upside down. I will cause a son of slaves to bring revival. I will cause a G.T. Haywood to rise up and be a champion of the apostolic faith. He brought an Andrew Urson from Persia. He brought a Frank Ewart from Australia to Canada to the United States. Hey, this oneness message was about as diverse as it could get. We need to push forward. We don't need status quo. We don't need to go backward. We need to go forward. God has raised us up for this hour. God has raised us up with many languages, many cultures, many races. It's time to reap the harvest. Don't limit the harvest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What if they become the majority? I say, so what? So what? Hey, the Gentiles became the majority. I don't hear any of us Gentiles complaining about that. Just let revival happen. If the next district superintendent of South Texas is Spanish speaking, so what? So be it. Glory to God. Revival in the time of promise. Somebody might think that's a detriment. I think that's success. I think that's victory. I think that's revival. Hallelujah! Revival in the time of promise. Hallelujah. You know what? We need to reach those no one else is reaching. I don't have time to go into it, but just let me just throw stuff out. We started reaching families with autistic children. And I found out, I was totally ignorant, they're kicked out of other churches because their kids might cry out in church. Their kids sometimes jump up or get disruptive. And they've been actually told to leave churches. When they actually found a church, that when their kid cried out, we just smiled. We just started worshiping God. I said, you know, in a Pentecostal church, it doesn't really matter. Let them jump up and down. It might bring revival. Hallelujah.
We've seen one autistic young man receive the Holy Ghost. We've had two of our autistic youth baptized in Jesus' name in the month of September. We brought families into the church because we said it was okay for them to come. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying some people don't get offended or upset. But I'm saying don't limit the harvest. You find people that nobody else are reaching. You reach the homeless. You reach the halfway houses. You reach those on crystal meth hearing voices in their ear. You reach those that are addicted to crack cocaine. And God will give you a revival. Hey, I've seen agnostics get the Holy Ghost in our church. I've baptized Buddhists. I've baptized Muslims. I've baptized Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. I'm saying don't limit the harvest. Reach out to every single individual. Don't decide they can't be reached. And while you're doing that, reach the up and outers. Reach the professionals. Reach the doctors. Reach the lawyers. Don't get intimidated. Just be yourself. Just be real. Don't pretend. If you're reaching somebody of a different race, don't try to do anything special. Just love them. Just be real. Be honest. Tell them what you don't know. Tell them you're ignorant, but you want to learn. Just be real to them. Show them you love them. Show them they can be a part of your church. Show them they can be part of leadership when they're ready. Just be yourself. Or maybe get yourself out of the way and let the love of God shine in your heart. It's not easy, but we have revival in the time of promise. Claim your promise. Hallelujah. We had a lady come to our church from Nigeria. I found out she was one of two women in 1992 that received her PhD in civil engineering in the United States. She was a consultant on the recent unmanned missions to Mars. She would, from her home, give them advice on what to do with those Mars rovers. She received the Holy Ghost in our church, but she didn't understand the importance of baptism in Jesus' name. Recently, she was stricken with cancer. We prayed. It seemed the cancer went away. Then cancer came back in another place. I was so burdened for her. I visited her in the hospital, and I talked to her about baptism in Jesus' name. And she said, "You're right, Pastor. I need to be baptized." They were taking her to Mayo Clinic the next day. So they checked her out of the hospital. On the way to the airport, she stopped by the church. I baptized her in Jesus' name. She went to Mayo Clinic, and she just passed away. But I thank God we're able to reach one more soul. Don't write them off. Don't say it can't be done. Don't say it's unlikely. Don't say it's too hard. One young lady came to our church. She had more faith than I did. I'll prove it. She came. She had, by her own testimony, alcohol, drugs, psychiatric care. She was obviously troubled. I saw her in the audience when the altar call came. People were seeking God. I went back to her and I said, "Would you like to come up front and watch what's happening here?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, come up real close." I got right next to people speaking in tongues, crying, and I let her look in awe. And I said, after a few minutes, I just stood there. "Would you like to receive what these people have?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, start praying." She said, "I don't know how to pray." I said, "Well, you listen to me," and I begin repenting. And after a few minutes, I said, "You do it in your own words." She began repenting. In a few moments, she was shaking, trembling, stammering lips. But she just couldn't seem to break through. She says, "I'm afraid." I talked to her. I prayed with her. But it was still so new, so shocking, so unusual. So finally, after she prayed, I said, "You know what? When you move from fear to faith, God will give you the Holy Ghost at that moment, anywhere, anytime. It could be in your bedroom tonight, anywhere, anytime, when you move from fear to faith." Well, I said it. I'm supposed to be the theologian, but I didn't really believe it as much as she did. Because the next night, she comes back. "Hey, preacher!" I said, "What?" "I got it." I said, "What?" She says, "You know what you were telling me about." I said, "The Holy Ghost speaking in tongues? You mean you spoke words of another language?" I wanted to make sure. She said, "Yes." I said, "Tell me about it." She said, "Well, I was at work today." She worked at the University of Texas campus. She says, "I was at work today and I got to thinking about what you said. I could receive the Holy Ghost anywhere."
She chose one place that nobody would disturb her. She took her mid-morning break. She went into the ladies' restroom. She kneeled by a couch, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost in the bathroom at the University of Texas. I would have never figured that out. I would have never advised that. I never would have imagined God could do that. I never put that in any one of my books that God could do that. She said, "Pastor, it was so great. At lunch, I went back in there and I got it again." Hallelujah. Revival. Anywhere, anytime, anybody. I'm preaching revival in the time of promise. Let me just say this. I'm coming to a close in just a moment. But in the scholarly world, there's a change. Thank God for our Urshan Graduate School faculty and staff and students. In the last few years, Brother J.L. Hall and I have been interacting with these people for years. But in the past few years, every scholar of these Pentecostal charismatics, Trinitarians, are acknowledging the apostles actually invoked the name of Jesus in baptism. They admit that, but they're trying to figure out why it doesn't have to be that way today. They're amazed. They're struggling to get between 5 and 35% of their membership now receives the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. And they're shocked when I tell them, well, in our churches, say age 10 and up, typically of our attendees, I would say 90% have received the Holy Ghost. And I've done some surveys that indicate that. They're shocked. They're shocked at our emphasis on divine healing, our emphasis on a lifestyle of holiness. They don't think it can be done anymore. And they're standing back saying, wait a minute. We didn't think this could happen like this anymore. This is like the early century. They come to our meetings and say, there's interracial worship and there's demonstrative worship like it was back at Azusa Street. We didn't think it happened that way anymore. Don't be intimidated by the religious world. Our missionaries in Nigeria can tell us we've seen over 1,500 Trinitarian preachers baptized in Jesus' name. And many of them have baptized their congregations. In April, I was invited through the work of our missionaries and national workers to go to a Baptist Bible college of 350 students. I taught on restoring the apostolic church. And they were just telling me, Brother Nickerson was saying they're continuing to follow up of those seniors that some are pastors and others are getting ready to become pastors. 21 so far have been baptized in Jesus' name. 50 have received the Holy Ghost. And it's not just overseas. I've got reports at this conference. There are people in America and Canada, preachers, who are being baptized in Jesus' name, receiving the Holy Ghost. Don't limit the harvest. Reach out to everyone by any means, everywhere. Would you stand with me right now? It's not always easy. The greatest tragedy of our church happened this year in February. Two of our young ladies, 18 and 20, were suddenly killed in a tragic automobile accident. One of them was a daughter of one of our pastors of a daughter work. A crushing blow to the youth group. To that daughter work that was struggling, almost ready to go under. Her dad was desperately ill. The church dwindled down to nothing. And then she's killed. That's hard to deal with. One thing consoled me. 9 days earlier, there was a prophetic word that went out in our Sunday night service. And it called all of our young people to repentance, especially our single adults. And there was such a deep move. My wife felt the burden. I thought she felt the burden for all of the young people, which she did. But those two in particular, she followed that up that week to make sure they were okay, on track, prayed through. They would be there the next Sunday. And so the only thing we could say in the midst of that tragedy, God didn't stop it for whatever reason. But He foresaw it. He put His hand on it. And He protected His church. And He gave us assurance that everything was under control. You see, you can be attacked and set upon, but you can't be destroyed when you're living in the promise. Amen. I preached one funeral. My wife and I rushed to the airport, took a plane to the next funeral. The next day, preached that funeral, rushed back to the airport. On the way back to the airport, my son Daniel called me on the cell phone. He had been with that family that day. And they were so saddened. They just went into the room of their daughter who had departed. They just began praying. and the Holy Spirit had been moving. And we listened on the cell phone as we heard people receiving the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. In a few days' time, 8 people had received the Holy Ghost in that little daughter work. Revived the daughter work. The pastor was healed, and he's still healed today. I'm saying, even in the most tragic circumstances, don't give up, don't be defeated, but claim your revival. There's revival in the time of promise. I can't say you won't have trial. I can't say you won't have sorrow. I can't say you won't have face death, because you will. But I'm saying, even in sorrow, tragedy, trial, and death, you can claim your promise. You can claim your victory. You can have yourself a revival. You can build a church. You can grow a church. You can teach a Bible study. You can win a soul. Hallelujah. Right now, is there somebody that needs to repent of your sins? Is there somebody that needs to be baptized in Jesus' name? Is there somebody that needs to receive the Holy Ghost? We've got altar workers that are waiting to pray with you. You can claim your personal promise. You can claim your personal victory. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking a language you never learned. You can be renewed in the Holy Ghost. You can be healed. You can be delivered. Your life can be changed. Come claim your revival. And while people are doing that, I want to appeal. Is there a saint of God that you want to be a soul winner? Is there a saint of God you want to be a prayer warrior? Is there a saint of God you want to teach a home Bible study? Why not? If kids can win souls, you can win souls. Is there a young minister or a minister in training you would like to start a daughter work? Is there a pastor you would like to reach out in cross-cultural ministry? Is there a pastor you would like to plant a daughter work? Is there a preacher you would like to start a new work? Why not? You don't have to have all kinds of expertise. You need a promise. You need an anointing. You need a determination. You need a love for souls. Why can't you reach out? We need laborers for the harvest. Who wants to claim your revival? Who wants to claim your revival? It's your time of promise. It's your time of promise. Do something you've never done before. That's right, elders. Let's pray for these who are coming. Let's pray for God's anointing. Let's pray for a Holy Ghost anointing. Give up your smile.